Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we ask, Lord God, that you'd bless your word to our hearts. And at the same time, Father, we pray that you'd protect our children in Mali with a divine protection. We pray that you'd assemble angels over our school against these Muslim murders. We pray that you would empower the French government right now and the French troops. Lord, even now, even as we speak, they're moving their tanks that have come into the country up to the north to try to protect more of Mali. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that as we prayed on Sunday and continue to pray, that your great angels or maybe theophanies, that Christ himself would appear to these marauders and murderers, and that they would see that they're kicking and fighting against you. And Lord, that they would either be converted to Jesus, that they would stop their murdering, or Lord, that you would just stop them in their tracks. But God, we pray for the precious people of Mali, West Africa. And we pray that you would just, Lord, powerfully quell the movement that is, Lord, slated or scheduled for much of North Africa to take the so-called Arab Spring into that region of the world. And we've seen how that goes. And God, we pray for your power to be manifested as people are being martyred. And Lord, we ask you now to be there powerfully. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Man, I'm glad to be a Christian at a time like this, huh? My goodness. Well, let's talk about that tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 tonight, as we now start our first parable in the series. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the introduction, and tonight we get into parable number one, and there'll be 30 of them in total. Tonight, number one, Matthew chapter 13, and if you're taking notes, tonight, Matthew chapter 13 is really the place where it is the preeminent revelation of parables. This is the king of parables, found not only in Matthew 13, but this particular parable of the parable of the sower. We all know about it, we've all read it, but we'll look in tonight at the significance of it and why we as Christians need to be very, very careful to examine our lives in light of the parable of the sower. It is a unique parable because Jesus not only gives this parable first, but then he winds up explaining it. Unlike all other parables, Jesus sets the stage for parable understanding, parabolic teaching, the method of parables in instruction. It is a profound, genius way. It's no doubt a divine way of communication where God can say so much with such few words, so clearly, so deep into the heart. It is an amazing way of revelation of God's truth. And it's going to be remarkably simply put in a common way, but he takes an earthly situation of normal living and uses it amazingly to unlock the mind of the listener and brings it to a very deep, deep spiritual application. The parable of the sower, one of the most beloved, if not the most beloved, parable of Jesus' ministry. Those of you who are note takers or in your Bibles, you might want to write right next to your margin in Matthew 13. We'll look at verses 1 through 9 predominantly. But in what is called the harmony of the Gospels, Mark chapter 4, verses 2 through 9 cover this same parable. That's Mark 4, 2 through 9. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Three of the four gospel writers cover this parable. And church, listen, before we dive into this, whenever the gospels have an account of something, like in this case, the parable and the teaching of this particular parable, you want to take the teaching, for example, of Matthew, and you lay it out okay, before you. Then you take, as it is here, Mark chapter 4, and you lay it out on top of Matthew. You guys remember in the old days, remember overhead projectors? Does anybody, the young people are going, is that some new technology that I missed? Yeah, that's what it is. If you lay that vellum out and then lay another vellum on top of it, or kind of like if you're looking at an old biology book and it's got the skeleton there and then it's got the muscle system or the cardiovascular system, it's laid down in these transparent vellum sheets. Okay? Imagine when you come to a teaching of the parables, or for that matter, eschatology in the Gospels, the prophecy scriptures, you lay one down, watch, and then you lay the other one down, and then you lay, if it's another one down, and sometimes in all four Gospels, the same account is recorded, you lay that down. Why? Because it's like a hologram. If you have a hologram of an image, and if you have laser light and you shoot it at the hologram, have you ever seen one? I remember years ago in a Bible class, Chuck Missler brought to us from his work at the time at Western Digital, he brought to us in our Bible class a laser with a film. And he shot the laser at the film and right suspended in nothing, in air, was this image. And you could pass your hand through it. And then he cut a little bit of the film, and the image was still recognizable, but a little less clear. Then he cut again part of it, and you could still recognize it, but it was a little less clear still. Are you with me? The more he cut away, the less clear you could see it, but you could still tell that it was a picture of a man or an image of a man's face. You could say, that's a man's face. But as he added, or as you reverse the process, you were able to figure out or see clearly when it was completely intact, that was John F. Kennedy's face. It's amazing. The Gospels are like this. These parables are like this. Matthew says it this way. Mark says it this way. Luke says it this way. And when you lay it on top, not one of them contradicts the other. All of them together gives you crystal clear clarity. Yet if you just read one of them, you still got the biblical point. It is awesome. And you got to wonder why God did that. It's pretty amazing. I don't know if you realize this or not. But if you are dwelling in a hostile environment and you're trying to send information to your troops, or maybe your spy or your attachés in the region, and you're trying to get information, you don't send all your information exactly in one package in case it's intercepted. You deploy the information through various means, like a puzzle. When the parts arrive, then the agent is able to assemble it, and now he's got his instructions. Whenever you're in a hostile environment, you communicate that way. And isn't it amazing that God has sent us his message, and where are you and I living? In a hostile environment. You and I often don't think about it, but there's a war raging in the spiritual realm, more powerful than nuclear weapons. There's demonic forces and angelic forces, the Bible says, fighting and waging a war to keep us either blinded or to keep us exposed to the light. It is absolutely awesome. And Jesus is going to give a parabolic teaching regarding the sower and the seed. And if you missed last week's introduction, then I encourage you to go back and check it out, because you need to know why Jesus spoke in parables. And we looked at that in detail. To open the eyes of some, and to those who wanted their eyes closed, then their eyes were closed. It is an extremely powerful way of teaching. Matthew chapter 13, here we go. Verse 1. And on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude, or multitudes, were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and here we go, behold, he said, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some, that is some seed, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, that is the seed. But others, verse 8, fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it's important for us, listen church, mark it down in your notes. Bible students tonight, mark this down. Parables are to illuminate, and you are to let the parables speak to you. Church, listen. Whenever the church in the last 2,000 years has gone goofy with Bible teaching, it will often, that is the church and the representatives of it, because of ignorance, because of I don't know what, they would say, this is what the parable means. The parable means, and it depends on what era you're talking about. For example, the parable of the sower must mean this. And they take their current day living and impose their view upon the parable. They would say, for example, the parable means this. And they paint some story that is limited to their era and to what they're going through. Don't ever do that. Never approach. In fact, remember what Peter says in Scripture. Peter warns us that no giving of Scripture is for a private interpretation. Did you know that? You can't read the Bible and say, well, this is what I think it means to me. My friend, you'll go off the rails and you'll crash spiritually because you can't take the Bible and make it your own private interpretation. Well, then what do? The Bible interprets itself. It is awesome. Anybody, if somebody was stranded on a deserted island, if Tom Hanks was on an island after a plane crash and another plane flew over and a Bible fell out of that plane and landed on his head, if he were to pick it up and read it, he would probably be better off doing that than going to some seminaries or Bible colleges today. Because far too many people try to insert their opinion in to what it is saying. A parable is a profound revelation of truth. And in the Bible itself, the Bible interprets the Bible. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The greatest example of this is you read the book of Revelation. If you've never read the Bible before, you open up the book of Revelation and you read it, and you're going to scratch your head and say, what on earth is this? Just calm down. Go and read the Old Testament. Read Genesis to Malachi. Listen, if you're Jewish tonight, read Genesis to Malachi, your Old Testament scriptures. And then, it's okay, you won't melt, you won't burn up. Skip all of the New Testament and go to the book of Revelation and keep reading. You'll be shocked. Because the book of Revelation is an address and answer to everything written in the Old. If you read the Old Testament and then read the book of Revelation, you'll do perfectly fine. In fact, a lot of Christians today do not understand the book of Revelation because they've never read the Old Testament. You'll never understand the book of Revelation without the Old. So as we look at this tonight, I think we should be, and I think we will be excited about what we're looking at. Mark this down in your notes or put it in your mind. Roughly, when did Jesus give this teaching? Let's say 2,000 years ago. Okay? Who was he speaking to? Predominantly, of course, you read it, the multitudes. This is a different audience than just the disciples. This is the vast majority of people. In that group are peasants, farmers, fishermen, businessmen, retail people, teachers, scholars, scribes and Pharisees, priests. A vast majority of people with different opinions. Jesus spoke specifically to the crowds in parables. And as he's given it, church, mark this in your mind's eye, that as he's given it, he gave it to his audience 2,000 years ago. And as we look at this, we need to look at this through the lens, through the vellum of a first century hearer. Us today, now, California is a little bit different because we have so many crops and all, thank God for that. But this was a very agricultural economy that Jesus was speaking to. And you could read the parables in Israel today, and it's just like reading them 2,000 years ago. Why? Because they are still such an agricultural powerhouse in the Middle East, and for that matter, they supply much of Europe. So mark this, reading through, looking at, hearing this through Middle Eastern eyes. It's exciting. So parable, the parable of the sower. Number one, mark it down. Here we go. It's in verses 1-3, is that there's the mission. I want you to make note of that. The parable of the sower, number one, the mission. Verses 1-3 of chapter 13. On the same day as we just read a moment ago, he went out of the house and sat by the sea. He's now gone private to public in what he's about to teach. And a great multitudes. Some scholars estimate up to 60, 70, 80,000 people were now following Jesus at this time. They gathered together to him so that, and obviously the crowd is so big, he has to get into a boat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, watch, behold, a sower went out to sow. I want you to mark this down as the mission. The mission of God through Jesus Christ is salvation. As this parable is being revealed to the audience, the issue or mission is salvation. God wants people saved. Saved from what? What do you mean saved? God wants people to have their lives changed because the course that they're on is absolute destruction. That they will be born, they will live, and they will die. And when their body dies, they will enter eternity fully awake, fully alive, forever. And God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Christ has come, God incarnate, to be the salvation of mankind. The mission in the parables are always salvation. You need to remember that. Why did Jesus employ these things? Number one, salvation. When he says, behold, a sower went out to sow, you'll see in a moment, he's talking about, first of all, himself, but all who share the word of God. This is exciting to me, and those of you who are involved in the evangelistic outreaches, those of you who have been involved in missions, and you don't have to be involved in any of those things to be a missionary at your job, right? For those of you who have shared Christ, you are a sower. I'm a sower. If you are a giver of the word of God to your family, to your friends, to your neighborhood, whatever, you are a sower. What is a sower? A sower is one who casts seed. We'll find out in a moment. It's seed he's talking about. Not exactly, but in the parable, he's talking about throwing out seed. You'll see that it's not seed he's interested in. He's going to use it as a profound picture that everybody can relate to. The sower went out to sow seed. And a sower does something interesting. When he sows, in a great degree, the seed is placed strategically to a great degree. Not perfectly, because the term is broadcast. You throw it. It's called broadcasting. I got to tell you, I used to be really good at that. Not for throwing seed, but right when I was in high school, I worked for a construction company, and we built specialty coatings for decks and hotels and businesses and stuff. And part of it was to do these elastomeric coatings, waterproof stuff. And then you throw either beautiful stone into this wet stuff or sand. And it's after about a summer of doing stuff, you could place sand. It was amazing how you could reach in and grab sand and you could place it. And how you threw it, you could lay it down in the straight like that. You could throw it out and have it land incredibly. And it's just amazing thing. And so when I read this, I just go, oh my goodness. What's the point? Is that it is very liberally spread. You can cover everything. And if you're good at it, and those sowers, you can bet they were good at it, they could reach over there to an area where they don't see any seed, and they could just plop it by technique right down, and the seed is laid down there. Know this, the sower is desiring to cover as much ground as possible. Why? Because he has absolute hope of getting a return on every bit of that seed that's laid out there. If you're a farmer, you want to get as much seed down as possible. Okay? Are you guys awake? Yes. Okay, good. I couldn't tell. The farmer, the sower, does this with expectancy, with expectation, with hope. He is committed to this and works hard at it. The entire mission of Jesus Christ is one of hope, just like a farmer is. And then it says that, behold, he, the sower, went out to sow. And this is kind of by way of background, but watch how it applies. Everybody lived in villages. The farmers lived in villages. Everybody had a village communal life. When they went out to the fields, there were specific, by the way, it's the same today. They had specific paths that they walked on. Historians tell us they were no wider than 3 feet because the ground was precious. And they had these angles of a thoroughfare, or the way, they called it. It was a path from one location to the other through the fields. This is key. What was Christianity called in the book of Acts before it was called Christianity? The way. To take you from one point to the other in the field. The field, in what is called expositional constancy, which is a law of hermeneutics, when you teach the Bible, the field is always a picture of the world. There's a path through the world that takes you from point A to point B. It is, what do you know about it? It is narrow, Jesus said, and you need to stay on it. Why? Because if you go off of it, you get into trouble. Every person in the audience understood what he was saying. And Jesus, in a moment, is going to reveal a truth that is going to bring all of them to a point of having to make a decision. Why? Because the mission is ultimately salvation. And so Jesus says, behold, a sower, we know about them, went out. That is, they went on the path to his field. He might have had to even traverse other farmers' fields to get to his own. But he would have gone down this path. So he went out, and that's significant. He stayed on this straight and narrow path to get to his field. He's got business to do. So what effect does this sowing have? And what is the purpose of it? We understand in the spiritual context, Jesus is going to really tell us that it's all about preaching or delivering the word of God with this motive, with this hope that people would come to know Christ. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Old Testament, Hosea 10, 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness. And they all knew this passage, by the way. Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. In their minds, when Jesus said a sower went out to sow seed, they would have thought immediately, yeah, we see that all the time, farmers farm, but we're Jewish. We live in the Holy Land, Bible land. We understand that our Old Testament prophets told us that sowing has spiritual connection and we need to be careful about our hearts. There's a promise. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, preaching the evangel, the gospel, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Do you see that? It's awesome. And then there's the fulfillment. Luke chapter 4. When did Jesus begin his ministry of casting seed or being a sower? You can write down in your notes, Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah when he was in the synagogue. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord. Now Jesus is reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is amazing because everybody in the synagogue could have been like this. Oh, this is great. Today, Jesus, as it does every man on every Friday, the reading of the scriptures falls upon this guy this Sunday or this Saturday or Friday, okay? And it happened to have been Jesus that day. This is amazing. Every synagogue all around the world, on that day that Jesus read this, they all read all around the world, still to this day, the exact same scripture. It's like them having their one-year Bible, daily Bible. The Jews have always done this, from Old Testament times to today. Isn't that cool? That's how they've kept their culture together. Jesus opens up the book of Isaiah, turns to where he's supposed to be that day, and reads, and guess what passage it is? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you imagine? They're like, oh, okay, well, this is normal. And then Jesus goes, the Spirit of the Lord, and who knows what he did? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Did he do that? I don't know. I want to believe he did. Because watch what happens. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a comma right there, and Jesus stopped reading. He was supposed to keep reading. He stopped reading at a comma. Why? Because the next statement says, the execution or the delivery of God's wrath and judgment upon earth. Well, that comma has held back in these last 2,000 years the wrath and judgment of God that's coming. Isn't that amazing? Jesus closes it, hands it back to the attendant and says, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And I would imagine, I get goosebumps thinking about it, just thinking about how that must have happened. But some people in the crowd said, oh my gosh, this guy's gone nuts. We need to kill him. Because that's how they think in that part of the world. I'm excited. We got to kill somebody. Jesus, in saying that, proclaims, I'm the Messiah. I've come to save. I'm here to fulfill those scriptures. And his ministry was launched in that synagogue. The fulfillment of the sower going out to sow seed. The mission for you and I is all in the same vein. I don't know about you guys, but after I read this next verse, I could go home. It's so exciting. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus confirms the call upon his own life. Then he turns around to the Christians and says this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, that is the disciples, not the multitude. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. That is awesome. The Old Testament spoke about God reaching us for the motive and mission of salvation. Jesus comes and fulfills the scriptures about what? Salvation. Then he turns to the believers, you and I, and says to us, go to the ends of the world and preach salvation. Listen, church, we gotta really start believing in the Bible. The fastest growing religion on the planet says, go into all the world and kill people. Murder them, cut their heads off, destroy them, conquer the world. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. How cool is that? Jesus says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth and preach life to people. Forgiveness, salvation, love, grace, and mercy. And those who hate you, Jesus said, love them. You want to upset somebody who hates you? Love them. When you can't handle that, you just cut their head off. When you don't know what to do with yourself because you're out of control, just start cutting. Kind of insane thing is that? Anybody can do that. Jesus says, no, love. Love them. And so, we come to verse 4. The parable of the sower, number 2, is the placement of the seed. What it falls into is all important. So you want to ask yourself, has the Lord reached me with salvation? Is he speaking to you about salvation? If he has and you're a Christian now, that's awesome. He's going to speak to us in a moment about this. But for all of us, believer and non-believer alike, listen to this number 2 issue about placement. To what is the seed falling into? Verse 4, the first illustrative warning Jesus gives. Verse 4, and as he sowed some seed... some seed is implied. It doesn't say it in Matthew's gospel. The other gospels read it this way. Some seed. Not all the seed. Some of the seed fell by the wayside. Do you remember a moment ago what the way is? Then there's the wayside. The dirt, watch this. The dirt that's not the exact path, okay? The roadway. It's not that. And it's not the fields. It's the ground. And you know what? When you go down the freeway, you have the freeway, and then you have the what used to be beautiful in our state. Now it's where you throw tires and refrigerators and stuff. right? When you go down a road, if you have a train going down a track, you've got the track and you've got the gravel and then you have the open fields. Are you with me? That area of what we would say is the gravel or the part that Caltrans needs to clean up, that spot, that would be the wayside. It's not the roadway and it's not the field. It's in between. It's like no man's land. Transition area. Jesus says some seed fell there. And the birds came and devoured them. Bible students, circle the word birds. Whenever the Bible says birds, it is never good. Ever. From Genesis to Revelation, it's never good. When the Bible says, in what's called that expositional constancy, where the interpretation is always true throughout the entire scripture, whenever it mentions birds, generically, you got bad news coming. You want to know why? Because when God speaks of something specifically, either in a blessing or in a judgment, for example, he says that I'm going to summon and gather all the birds together and they're going to eat the flesh of dead men, captains, horses, and all those who have fallen in battle. But then Jesus turns and says, consider the sparrows. See how he speaks specifically? When he names a bird in the context, there's a reason. When he says birds, generically, not good. Birds are never good generically. Now, I love birds. The reason why I love birds is because I know birds. I like them. I study them. I think they're amazing. But listen, if you're outside reading a newspaper at the park and a flock of birds flies over, you're going to say, I have to leave now. But if a parrot flies up and lands on your shoulder, we had a parrot fly in the courtyard and land on the fence over here. That's cool. Big difference. Do you get that? Expositional constancy. Birds are not good. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe you. That's okay. I expected that. Just hang on. Some seed, the placement, the word, as we'll see in a moment, is the seed. The placement is in the heart of man. The seed is cast by the sower. The preacher delivers the word, no matter who that may be. The sower casts or broadcasts the seed generously, as I mentioned, consistently. Some will fall even so liberally along the wayside. Matthew 13, 18. Check it out. Matthew 13, 18. Therefore, Jesus said, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, a Bible message, somebody witnesses to them using truly, truly using scripture, and does not understand it, you say, yeah, why does that happen? You might say, I witnessed to that guy. I was so good. I just did everything right. I just laid it down. I could even feel God using me in the moment. Look what Jesus said. You can do all that, but if somebody doesn't understand it, it's really because the wicked one has come and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The ground cannot receive the seed enough. It's laying on top of the ground. The seed is there on top of the ground. And the Bible tells us that birds come and snatch it up immediately, just waiting. Which, by the way, is the reason why you put tin foil on your fruit trees around here. Or a farmer might put a scarecrow out there. Why? Because the birds are waiting for the back to be turned or for the sower to keep going by. You have seen tractors pulling their blades through the fields, and what do you see behind the plow? Birds. It's amazing. What are they doing? The ground turns things over, or the tractor is spreading out seed, and the birds try to steal it. Jesus is saying, that's right. When somebody doesn't understand the gospel, it's not your inability. It's not that the gospel doesn't have power. Their heart is not open. It lands on the wayside, and immediately, before they even have a chance to really start to chew on it, the Bible says, and we'll know in a moment about this, demonic powers come and snatch the word away. This is serious stuff. Listen to this. In Jeremiah 29:13, the Bible says, God says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When the seed falls upon the heart of somebody who is, well, I don't know. You know, I'm just not interested. I've got my world. I got my life. I got my stuff. I got my plan. I'm not interested in that. They don't get it. They don't understand it. You tell them about Christmas and they go, I don't care. You tell them about the meaning of Easter. I don't care. What's happening to them? The Bible says there's demonic forces that are snatching the word right out of their presence. And yet if their heart is open, if they want to seek after God, God will reveal himself to them. Jesus interprets the parable. Look at Matthew 13, 19. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then look at this. Look at this. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Do you see how the Bible's interpreting the Bible? Isn't it awesome? Now you know that the birds are evil. Jesus even says the wicked one is being revealed in the picture being painted by the birds. Wow. Now I get that. Satan comes. Jesus is saying Satan and his workers try to keep you from hearing the word of God. Think of that. You ever go to church and you're excited? And look, this happens to all of us, even Christians. In fact, I should address this. Non-Christians, he's trying to steal the word away from constantly. Then once you become a Christian, he's trying to steal the word away from you constantly. Why? Because now that he lost your soul, he's lost you forever. See, why doesn't he just give up then and leave me alone? Because you now, though he's lost you, you are a great threat to the kingdom of hell. Because God wants to use you to rescue your husband or your wife or your mom or dad or your kids or your neighbors. And Satan, he may have lost you, but he is not going to let you succeed because you could be used by God to win others to Christ. That's why your witness is always under threat. He's terrified of you and he hates you profusely. Smile, God loves you. True. Hang on to your seats because Satan hates you. Think of that. We pray all the time. Pastors, we pray this all the time. And we use this kind of thinking that when demonic forces might go by, let's say they drive down the street and they're, you know, like those cockroaches in the commercial. They drive down the street. I want them to be afraid of this church. Very important. Hey, you guys, nobody started the clock tonight. I didn't bring my phone. What time is it? 8:15. Can somebody go like this at 8:30? Okay? Seriously, I'm totally timeless here. It's an eternal message. Very important. The rest will be here all night. So listen, can this particular heart be saved? I don't know how to answer that. I know that it needs to be broken up, though. The ground needs to be tilled. The ground needs to be broken up. Can this person who has this heart be saved? I honestly do not know. But I know this, that if the ground is going to be broken up and able to receive seed, then this is what's got to happen. To have it broken up, there'll be health issues. There'll be death crises. There'll be difficulties. There'll be financial problems. There'll be spiritual crises. For a heart to be broken up to receive the word of God, if there's any hope for this heart right here, somehow that ground's going to have to be torn up to receive the word of God. Are you with me? Yeah. And that's why many times you will see people whose lives are going through the ringer, they get knocked down, their life is, it's like, what in the world's going on? And then they become a Christian. Amen. God, in his infinite mercy, will only put a person through to the point of them saying yes. He will never, never go one inch or one moment longer or further. That's how ground is broken up of the heart. When I say ground, I mean the heart. The soil is the heart. The seed is the word. The sower is Jesus. The field is the world. It's very important. Number three. The parable of the sower, verses 5 to 6, consider the reception. The reception of the word. Look at the second illustrative warning. Matthew 13, 5 through 6. Some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. Notice, it's not any earth, it's much, not deep. And they immediately sprang up. So the seed is growing in this picture because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Jesus now is talking about another heart. This is a different kind of heart. This is a different kind of person who hears the word. Watch this. It's in stony places. In Israel, the fields are like this. If it's on flat land, and Boaz owns this field, and Jochebed owns this field, the difference between who owns the fields is delineated by rocks or stones. For those of you who have been with us to Israel, you have seen shepherds' pens in the middle of the wilderness. We could be in the middle of the desert, we can be on Mount Carmel, or we could be on the Jericho Road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And what do you see? You see stones built up either as demarcation lines of property or sheepfolds. Stones. When it rains in Israel, stones grow. It's amazing. Stones everywhere. And when you have a field, you've got stones separating the two fields, okay? Sometimes, as I said, on flat land, sometimes it's land elevated. This field is like this way because it's on the slope. There's rocks and stones, and then there's the next. And here's the thing. There'll be earth that will cover much of those stones, but not much earth. And when the seed lands on it, because the sower is throwing the word of God out liberally to everybody or to all areas of the field, some of it lands on this kind of dirt, and it looks good to your eyes and my eyes. Oh, look. Here's the amazing thing. When the rain falls, the dirt that is there stays very wet. You would think, are you guys with me? You would think, oh, this is going to be fantastic. The ground is wet. It's nice and moist. Watch what happens. And it's true. The seed hits, but it's only about 3 inches deep, the soil. And it's wet. And it begins to grow quickly in that warm environment. It's nice and wet, though, where the roots are at. And the roots take off. And a sprout begins to grow. And then when the heat becomes to be intense, you think you've got this amazing crop going on. And then, oh my goodness, you come out to the field in the afternoon and it's all wilted over and it's fallen down. Why? Because there's no depth to what was going on. Jesus is saying there's a lot of hearts like that. Think of that for a moment. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, Jesus talks about the same thing from Luke's angle. And Luke says this, that Jesus spoke and said, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, watch, number one, receive the word with joy. Have you ever seen somebody come to church or go to the crusade or you witness to them and they go, oh my gosh, and this is fantastic, and they're very excited. We've all seen this. They're all pumped about Jesus. It's incredible. Watch. And because, number two, they have no root, the third thing happens, or the third issue is this, who believe for a while, and in time, temptation, they fall away. This is profound. Watch this. They never allowed themselves or never had the opportunity to go through a trial or difficulty. Christians, listen. If you're a Christian, God will tailor make you a trial. You say, no. You have to have them. Watch the Bible. You're getting Bible right now. With one verse I read, it gets right into your head. You got it. Boop. But that's not good enough. Not for a Christian. If you want to be a theologian and that's all you do is write books and talk and you don't live it and you get your check and then you go home, you can do that. You can have Bible. But if you're for real, God will take the Bible that just hit your head and went inside your brain through your ears. It's rolling around in there. God will grab you by the shoulders and shake you a little bit. You don't know, I don't want to do that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because when he shakes you, could be a health issue, it could be a person issue, could be whatever issue. It could be an internal spiritual issue. It could even be the issue of, I want more of you, God. Now look, we all pray that. I pray that all the time. I always pray it because of my lack of faith. I pray it. I mean, that is faith, to pray it. But my lack of faith, I cringe when I pray it. I go like this. God, I want to be as close to you as possible. Please be gentle. Do you know what I'm saying? God, I want everything you want for my life. Just remember mercy as you do it. It's kind of like a tree. When you go to prune, your trees are your rose bushes. Can you imagine? You're walking out there with the clippers and the rose is going, no! Can you imagine getting all cut up? And yet the rose, I mean, if the rose knew anything, the rose would know, man, springtime, I'm going to look better than anybody else. God takes the word of God in the life of a Christian, sends a trial, and knocks it from the head, and it falls down when he shakes you into your heart. That's how you become a growing believer. This person hears the gospel. Wow, awesome. Woo, awesome. Hey, and most often this person acts like this. We've all seen them. And I'm not saying if you're acting like what I'm going to say in a moment, that you are condemned to hell forever. I am saying you better be careful. You better be careful, and you need to embrace God's work in your life. Here's what happens. After about 2 weeks of being a Christian, they're preachers. And they want to take Billy Graham's place. And they have visions of a church, and they're going to be pastoring it in about a month. And they're going around witnessing to everything, including cars, dogs, and cats. And they're super zealous. But they have no depth to them. You see? And so somebody either punches them out for being a Christian, or what happens most often is they wind up breaking their foot or getting sick, or somehow something challenges them in their zeal and they wither up. They just, that shooting star glory is gone. And a lot of people who fit this bill in the parable, they are super loud, super excited, super crazy about God, and over time they quit. They're like shooting stars. They're like going to Disneyland. Everybody at Disneyland, you see the fireworks go off. Ooh, ah, wow, oh man. And then it's over. Oh, you want some popcorn? Okay, well, let's go. Right? It's over. That's how they are. Very careful, very serious that we examine our hearts regarding this reception into the heart. We've all seen that. The reception of the word of the seed reveals the condition of the heart. And we want to be very careful about that. And so, in verse 6, it says, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. Wow. Because they had no root. And they withered away. Jesus interprets this in Matthew 13:20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately rejoices with it, with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. Notice, Jesus says, inside of him, there's nothing there, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Again, in Luke 8:13, listen, church, Jesus said, these are they who believe for a while. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness, I'm afraid I could lose my salvation. That's not what he said. These are they who believe for a while. There's a big difference from having belief and having faith. They never allowed their belief to take them into faith. Okay? Belief is almost everybody in the world believes in Jesus. What do you mean you believe in Jesus? It's safe to say most of the world, 99% of the world, probably believes in God. That's why I challenge you guys to always, when you hear that, ask the person, God who? There are a lot of gods out there. Which one? Okay? God who? I'm a Christian. What kind? Baskin Robbins has 31 flavors. I'm sure Satan's got a million. I'm those kind of Christians that don't read the Bible. That's the kind of Christian. I belong to the kind of Christian club that doesn't worship, doesn't read the Bible, doesn't obey God. We're free. That's no such thing. Be very careful. You want to examine your hearts. Is it time? I thought, Mike, you were just being so blessed by the message. You were just going. All right. Let's pray. Look, come back next week. What am I supposed to tell you? Father, we thank you that in heaven there's no time. We thank you, Father God, that as Jesus teaches us again, 2,000 years removed from the moment, and the Holy Spirit takes up the word, just as your Son promised us, and drives it into our hearts even right now. And Lord, the challenge is upon us tonight to examine our hearts to see what kind of believer are we. Are we a believer who we have gone through these challenges, we've gone through rejection, we've been mocked or beaten or ridiculed or scorned for the word, and we were happy to do so. We were honored to do so. Or have we been a group of people who have recoiled back when criticized or misrepresented? Have we stepped back from our witness? Have we been tempted to be ashamed of you? Lord, you know each and every one of our hearts right now. And Father, I just pray that we would open up our spiritual ears to listen to what you're saying to each of us right now. Are we for real? Are we real Christians? And for a time, we can deceive ourselves and deceive others. We'll never fool you. So, Lord, tonight I pray that you would keep us from being seed that, or I should say, soil that is on the wayside so that we cannot receive the seed. I pray that you would keep us, Lord, from having the word of God snatched out of our hearts by the wicked one. Even tonight as believers, his desire is to steal away the challenge of the Holy Spirit tonight, to sterilize it so that we don't share with others. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would shelter us, Lord, by your blood, by your power. That any weapon formed against us would not prosper. Father, that this church would be galvanized people of this 21st century in the age of darkness that we live in. Apathy, carelessness, lawlessness. That, Lord, this church would be alive, passionately pursuing you, your word, and that we would be very careful to not get in our cars right now and drive away and let the commercials steal away the word, that we would meditate on what we've been hearing, that we wouldn't let a program, the baseball game or the football game, steal away the hockey game, the HGTV steal away from us, all the stuff that is pulling. Dear God in heaven, we pray for a divine move of your Holy Spirit upon us. Father, that you would move in our midst. Lord, I would trust that there's enough willingness of heart just in this service alone. God, that you'd look down from heaven and you would say, you know what? I am going to respond. Those people, their hearts are after me. They're hungering for me. They're pursuing me. I'm going to rent heaven and come down and dwell in the midst of them. I'm going to use them. I'm going to propel them. I'm going to anoint them. Dear God in heaven, make us instruments of your glory that others might look and say, who is your God? What is his name? How can I know him? Heavenly Father, we surrender to you tonight. We ask you to fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would christen us for the cause of Christ. And Lord, we pray for these things in Jesus' name.